Send your children to the Easter egg hunt, okay? Come to the church potluck. After we eat the children, we will have an Easter egg hunt. There might not be any children left. This just means the adults are really interested in all that. And how many of you have ever been late to church? You don't want to be late to this church. Ushers will eat the latecomers. Tell you, you're either on time or you're driving down the road to somewhere else, okay? And there's sometimes mistakes when you put a song in the bulletin, you think you've got it right. I know what this church meant, but it's not what you really want to do when we think of Jesus. Hymn 514, when we all get to heave, I'd rather get to heaven, okay? And then this one, I know what we said, that there's some things that money can't buy, but according to this church, it really might not be the case. God will take care of you. Only $140 instead of hymn number 140. Now, these bloopers confirm the little things of life really are important, even if we don't necessarily think they are. And so, knowing that, we're going to look at three so-called little things this morning that impact our ability to grow and mature in Christ in a very big way. The first thing, for example, is that there is no such thing as a little talent in the kingdom of God. Our society exalts those who have great talents, can do wonderful things. But the beautiful thing about God is that more often than not, the people He uses to do great things through are the people who have little, if any, talent according to the world. And a great example of this is seen in Judges chapter 6 through 8. As Judges 6 opens, Israel has been overrun by its enemies for years. And they're like swarms of locusts just devouring all the blessing that God had intended for the people. Finally, the situation grew so bad that the people cried out to God, "Send us a deliverer. We need someone to deliver us from these enemies." In response to those prayers, God sent an angel to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, when you think of that, you think Gideon must have been some type of Superman. He must have been some type of ancient SEAL or Green Beret or Ranger or someone. But the problem was that Gideon did not see himself that way. He sees his family as the smallest of all families in Israel, and he sees himself as the least significant member of that family. And so there's no way he's a mighty warrior. And that explains why he gives God excuse after excuse as to why God could not possibly use him. But God has a habit of prevailing. And so God prevails and says, "You send out a call to the army of Israel, gather them together so that we can fight this enemy." And so 32,000 men come together. The only problem is they're fighting an army that is so large, it's described as greater than the number of grains of sand on the seashore. Anybody here been to the beach lately? Anybody ever counted the number of grains of sand you walked on? Wow. 32,000 against hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of men. And yet God goes to Gideon and says, "By the way, you've got too many. Tell you what, Gideon, you make an announcement, tell your men, anybody who's afraid of the upcoming battle, go home." And 10,000 men left. And Gideon's probably going, this isn't going the way it's supposed to, God. You're supposed to send an extra few hundred thousand. And God goes back to Gideon and says, "You know, still too many people. Let's make it." And so he sends them to the stream. And by a process of elimination, Gideon is left with an army of 300 people. They're probably facing 10,000 to 1 odds or more. And yet, it is through Gideon that God achieves a mighty delivery. And Israel is freed from their enemies once more. Now, I like that story because I think there are a lot of modern-day Gideons in the church today. There are a lot of believers who look around and say, God, I don't have any talent. God, there's nothing amazing about me. There's nothing special. In fact, I'm pretty insignificant. And we compare ourselves to other Christians, and we conclude that, you know, I might as well just sit on the sidelines because there's no way that God could possibly use me. But here's what Gideon's story teaches us. We don't have to be great to be used by God, but we do have to be willing to give Him what we have. And when we do, we will be amazed at what God can do through us. Just look at some examples in Scripture. How did David defeat Goliath? With a slingshot. Something very ordinary. What about Moses? What was the symbol of power that God used to free the Israelites from the Egyptians? It was a staff in Moses' hand, a common, ordinary piece of wood that Moses had picked up from the ground. And so, knowing that, I urge each of us, let's give what we may think is a little talent to God and let God impact the kingdom in a way that we would never believe. I've seen it happen twice in my lifetime. Once, kind of a second hand, but we came across a form of evangelism that was really effective at following up on people. It was known as chocolate chip cookie evangelism. You want to know how it got started? There's this 65, 70-year-old lady in a church. She was very insignificant in her own eyes. The only thing she could do was bake chocolate chip cookies. And so one day her pastor said, we've got an idea. Your cookies are always the first ones gone at the potluck. Everyone wants your cookies. So how about, we've got some visitors we think are coming next week. How about if you cook a couple of extra dozen cookies during the week? We'll pay the ingredients, but if you can just cook those cookies and Sunday night or Monday night, our men will go out and take care of calling our visitors and just hand them a dozen chocolate chip cookies as a way of saying thank you. That caught on. It spread across the nation because one lady was willing to give her chocolate chip cookies to the Lord. The one I saw personally was just really amazing. We had a church, and in the church that we were at, it's kind of like you walked into the back room, and there is this big blank wall right here. And over here was the nursery, and over here was the hallway to the sanctuary. But you walked in, and there's this just blank wall. It was really functional and everything, but it's just this blank wall. So one summer, beginning of the summer, I challenged my high schoolers, I want you to paint that wall. I want you to paint a beautiful mural that's just going to wow people. Trouble is, not a single kid was artistic. But one of the girls came up with an idea. She found this really neat scene of Noah's Ark landing on top of the mountain. And the trail goes kind of down, and it shows the animals coming out and spreading out around here. And she thought, you know, we can put it on an overhead projector, and we can project that whole mural up on this wall. And then that's what they did. And so pretty soon we had the mural, and we had high schoolers on ladders, and they were penciling, and they were just using a pencil and doing all the lines. And became a gigantic paint-by-number mural. And so all summer long, starting from about the ceiling down for the tall kids on ladders and up from the one for the shorter ones, I mean, we had high schoolers coming in and painting by numbers. After weight training, these big offensive linemen on the state high school football team.
Hey, let me know. I want to paint. I want to paint the elephant.
You know, and so, I mean, they're painting all this. By the time school started that fall, the parents walked in and it was amazing. Because now, on a child's eye level, on a toddler's level, there are all these animals. And the kids would go up and they'd touch the animals and they'd pet them. And it was just this beautiful scene. And that inspired the adults in the church to do some different things with the nursery. And pretty soon the nursery became the best facility in our entire church. All because of some high schoolers who had no talent, but were willing to give themselves to the Lord. What can you give to the Lord today? I challenge you to give it because there is no such thing as a little talent in God's kingdom. Similarly, there is no such thing as a little sin in God's kingdom. If you think about it, our entire legal system is built on the difference between large and small things we do wrong. You drive a few miles over the speed limit and you may get a warning, or maybe even a ticket itself if you're in shirts in Selma and Cibolo. If you drive under the influence, that's going to be a whole but different story. Now, the reason I bring that up is because God does not view our sins and mistakes like our legal system does. Notice what James says about how God views our sin. Let's read that together. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay, I'm going to ask this next question, not to embarrass anyone, but to make a point. How many of you have ever lied in your entire life? You know what that means? You are as guilty of sin as the person we read about in the newspaper who murders or commits arson or drunk driving or any of the things we read about from ISIS in the headlines. Before God, we are just as guilty because of that one lie as anything else. Now, the reason is because it's not a question of the degree of sin. It's a question of righteousness versus unrighteousness. And so God says there's no such thing as a little sin. And an example of this important truth is seen in Joshua chapter 6 through 8. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Moses has passed away. And the first obstacle confronting Joshua is that he has to lead his people into the promised land. But there is a little problem. It's an obstacle called the city of Jericho. Jericho is this impregnable, it is a city that has never been defeated. Its walls are tall, they're wide enough that two chariots can drive side by side, and you can have a chariot race around the city. The soldiers are well trained, and it stands right in the path. You cannot get into the promised land without going through Jericho. And so God says, I've got a solution for you, Joshua. You bring your people around, and you march them. The first 6 days, just march them once around the city. Nobody say a word. I think maybe God did that because he wanted people to be thinking, how are we going to do this? There's no way. And on the seventh day, you march around seven times. And when I give the signal, I want everyone to yell. I want God's trumpets to blow. I want this great sound. And God did that. And the people responded like they're supposed to. And in what can only be a miracle, the walls of Jericho fell outward. Physically impossible. The archaeological ruins show us this is exactly what happened. And the soldiers go in and they take Jericho, a great victory. And God has said, when that victory occurs, I want every piece of metal, every piece of gold, every piece of silver, all the bronze, it's to be consecrated to God for the building of the temple later on. Well, the next obstacle up the valley is this little city by the name of Ai. And if you ever, by the way, if you ever play in Scrabble and you have the letters A and I left over, you have a word, Ai, okay? So, there's this little city with a little town and a little army, and it's just a podunk little thing, and it's no big deal. And so Joshua sends some of the soldiers up there, and I want you to notice what happened. Not only were they routed by the men of Ai, but 36 Israelites were killed, and the defeat greatly discouraged the army of Israel. So much so that Joshua goes to God and says, God, why in the world has this happened? Are you trying to, you know, and he's panicking. And so God answers, and he says that I can't go back. Okay, let me read the scripture for you. He says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And so with God's help, Joshua takes all the armies and he brings them before him. And they find out that one soldier by the name of Achan had taken some gold and some silver and a pretty good looking cloth garment and hid him in his tent. Now I want you to think about the implications of that for a moment. Israel's army had 601,730 men in it. 601,729 soldiers did exactly what they were supposed to do in obeying the Lord. Only one person disobeyed God. But that one little sin caused the deaths of 36 men. That one little sin caused an entire army to be routed. That one little sin caused an entire nation to be discouraged and to doubt God and caused the glory of God to leave Israel. So, here's the question. Do our so-called little sins matter to God? You better believe they do. And that's why we better not adopt... Oh, there's... thing here. Okay. We better not adopt the mindset that our society says. Think about it. One little sin caused Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. One little outburst of anger prevented Moses from entering the promised land. One little affair, if an affair can ever be considered little, caused David to be rejected as king by Israel. And one little white lie caused Ananias and Sapphira to be struck dead by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. The same is true today. What we think of as little sins, not that big a deal, can be very deadly in the kingdom. One little sin of gossip can destroy the reputation of a person, a minister, a church, before the entire community. One little indiscretion can cause a man to leave his family and embarrass that church in the eyes of the community. One little sin of pride or indifference or arrogance or laziness or selfishness can end up biting us more than we ever thought possible. One little sin of procrastination, and we can just go on. And so the challenge for us today is, what little sins have we let grow up in our life? Because we don't think they're that big a deal. We've lived with them for so long, that we're used to them. And again, remember, it's not a matter of degree. It's a matter of righteousness versus unrighteousness. We are living righteously for the God we love or not. The third and final truth is that there is no such thing as a little kindness in the kingdom of God. You know, I look at Jesus and I see him doing some pretty big things, pretty amazing things. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to watch him raise someone from the dead? Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus take that blind man and put his fingers on his eyes and cause that man to see? Can you imagine what it must have been like to see a man who's got leprosy to such a degree that literally he's got fingers and body parts falling off on the ground? And for Jesus to reach out and touch that man, and suddenly he's in the wholeness and vitality of life. I look at some of the things that were big things that the church did. For example, I can't imagine it, but Peter preaches the first sermon and 3,000 people come to Jesus. Wow. But to be honest, there's times when that bigness discourages me. After all, when was the last time any of us raised someone from the dead? Anybody? When was the last time we healed a leper? When was the last time 3,000 people responded to the invitation here at Babcock Road? And so it can be easy for us to think, well, we're just a small church. What can I do? I'm just one person. And that's why I'm glad Jesus included Matthew 10:42 in the Bible. Let's read that together, please. And if anyone even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will not lose his reward. We may not be able to heal a leper. But how many of us can give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty? You know, to emphasize that truth, Jesus went on in Matthew 25 and he said, I tell you, every one of us are going to be called before God. And we are going to have to answer to God for how we lived on this judgment day. And then he says, I tell you, how are you going to be judged? He says things like this. By how you gave the person who is thirsty something to drink. By how you responded to a stranger. By how you provided clothing to someone who needed it. By how you responded to someone who was sick. By how you visited someone who is in prison. I want you to think about this. We will be judged on the effectiveness of our life in Christ on the day of judgment, not by any big thing, but by lots of little things. Why? Because God knows there is no such thing as a little kindness in the kingdom of God. We might not be the person who performs miracles. We might not win 3,000 people. But think about some of the little things we can do. You ever consider how important it is when someone's working behind the scenes in the church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and you send them a thank you card, and maybe include, if you really want to, a Starbucks card in there. And it's just, wait, thanks for taking care of the behind-the-scenes work at the sound table every week. Or how about this? You can be the person who smile or act of kindness encourages people when they're down and you don't even know it. You can be the person holding a baby in the nursery that allows a mom or dad to focus on the Word of God as never before. You want to know how impactful the little things can be? My wife and I were walking hand in hand around our block in Cibolo where we used to live, and we had someone come to us and said, "I was ready to leave my spouse, but when I saw the way the two of you walked and held your hands, I thought there's still hope for a marriage." I would never have thought that holding someone's hand could so affirm another person. You understand why we're saying that there's no such thing as a little talent in the kingdom of God? There's no such thing as a little sin in the kingdom of God. And there's no such thing as a little kindness in the kingdom of God. Because it's by these little things that God works wonders. And that's why this week, as never before, if we want a challenge, it's very simple. I urge you to realize that there's nothing insignificant about you. I urge you to realize that there is nothing insignificant about this church. I urge you to realize that there is no such thing as a little kindness, as a little sin, as a little talent. And I urge you to pray that God will work through you in a way that you may never know on this earth because of the little things we give Him starting today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You are amazing. I thank You for the fact that You are the God of amazingly big things. The creation of this world. The creation of a baby within a womb that grows to such an amazing person in this life. The redemption on the cross by shedding Your blood for us in a way that we could never pay for. I thank You for those. But I also thank You that You are the God of small details as well. And that You want to work through each one of us. And You will when we rededicate and give our lives back to You. We ask this prayer in Your Son's name. Amen. We'll be having an invitation hymn. There may be some of you who have not yet responded to the call of Jesus Christ on your life to become a believer, a Christian. And there may be some of you who are saying, "I want to be a part of a church who is willing to do the little things for the glory of God." You may be saying, "I need to rededicate my life to Christ, and I'd like to seek Your prayers." Let's go ahead and stand as we sing that invitation hymn. And Jeff, not me, is going to lead that song. And if you have that call to come forward, please do so at this time.